Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 29. I'll not read the scripture, but I would ask that you might perhaps just spend some time browsing through from verse 8 to 13 as I start and talk about this portion of scripture. I want to be able to share it with you on the basis of the to look at and to think about what is going on in our Christian churches today and the subverting of the fear of God. So much subversion has gone on. And it's recorded for us in verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." It seems that we have to be very much more careful about teaching the fear of God, and by causing one another to come under that awesome place where the fear of God is mighty powerful, where we understand that God's fear should create within us an awe, a holy awe. And here in this 29th chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 through 13, we hear how it is that men have subverted the fear of God, or if you want to use a different term, a more New Testament term, the power of God. Sometimes we feel that by singing certain hymns, by praying in a certain manner, by preaching in it with a certain fervor, we can whip up the fear or the power, the awesomeness of God. By doing certain things, we often feel that we can surely change the psychology of the meeting and the psychology of the people sitting in the pews, and thereby we have a powerful meeting. Some of the most powerful meetings I've ever been involved in were with just a few people, maybe a dozen, and sometimes less. And there was a sense of the very presence of God in that place. There were two very ugly elderly ladies, ugly in the human sense. One was very deformed as a person. Her bones were twisted, and the other had had a stroke, and her face was terribly twisted, and their names were the Miss Arknesses. They're both gone to be with the Lord now. But I had not long in the ministry, and I was told in no uncertain terms that I had to visit these two ladies. And I went up there and I learned how to deal with cats when visiting, because they had a bevy of the most beautiful cats with fluffy fur. Wretched beasts. I went in my best suit, and one of them proceeded to ladder my nylon trousers. I didn't have nylon trousers in those days, but to pull the threads and sharpen its claws on my legs. And balancing a cup of tea on one knee, the knee that had the leg that the cat was scratching, and the other hand filled with cake, it was very difficult to get rid of cat. And if you got rid of cat A, where would cat B come from? Because he was already draped round a shoulder of mine and was purring beside me. I wasn't sure if that purr was going to turn into something else. And I was in a little agony of these claws going through my trouser leg and being scratched. And so on the spur of the moment, I said to these two ladies, "I say, your tree out there has grown beautifully," and pointed through the window. Their attention was diverted to the tree. I learned that a simple flick of index finger released from thumb with great force caused cats to remove themselves immediately, especially if you hit them on the nose. And cat one that was climbing my leg left me alone. Cat two that was wrapped around my neck left me also alone. The curious thing was, in separate times when I visited later, those silly cats wouldn't even come near me. They would say, "Meow," and run the other way. I wasn't at all abashed. They couldn't work out why the cats didn't like me. I was the only person they didn't like. Well, the truth was, I didn't like them. But these two people in that environment, if you can understand it just slightly, these two elderly ladies and I sat down one day, and I started to talk with them about the scriptures. And their comment later was, it was as if the angel of God was sitting in our midst, teaching us the Word of God. Some of the finest times I have experienced have been with very few people. The Lord has allowed me to preach to several thousands at one time and to one or two at others. And I want to share with you that we have to be careful not to subvert in any way the fear of God. We must not teach the Word of God based on the precepts of man. We must build them and teach them are based upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. In Ephesians 6:12, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle against things of terrifying darkness, and we should learn to wrestle, not agree with, not to psychologically accept and rationally compromise, but we should learn to wrestle with these things. For our God is not short of coffers. He is not short of blessing. Our God is mighty. We don't have to ask the world for anything. Our Father shall supply our every need according to His riches in glory. We also discover in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we have something that is powerful and mighty. We don't need the psychology of man to teach the precepts of God. We may need that psychology to understand the psychology of the man that is talking to us. But really, the precepts of God will cut right through his psyche and deal with him as it dealt with us. We have a common enemy, and we are equipped to fight that enemy. We have one enemy, Satan. We have the power, we have the weapons, and we can fight and win. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this silly world. And all the confusion of all that is going on in this world is nothing beside the power and the might and the ability of our Father in heaven. So we have to ask some questions. We have to ask, are we, those of us in this congregation, don't let's go beyond this congregation, but are we pulling down strongholds, or are we destroying our own defenses? We have to ask questions. Are we advancing for the Lord Jesus Christ, or apathetically retreating? We have to ask questions. We have to ask ourselves, never mind the person behind, in front, or beside you. We have to ask ourselves, do we have power with God and power with men, or do we simply beat the air? What sort of Christians are we? Do we stand like a soldier, studying the Word of God? Are we the sort of people that separate ourselves like a saint? Are we people who bring ourselves to submission like a servant? Are we the sort of people that get to the place where we can open our hearts to God? Do we study the Word of God like a student? Do we spend time in prayer like a prophet? What are we doing? Don't you know that we're all priests? We have all been made priests together that we might minister to one another's needs. Then as priests, do we spend the time before God? Do we discover what God has for us? You men, your wives come to you. They want some advice. Do you give them advice based on experience, or do you give them advice based on the Word of God? You children, when you go to your parents, do you expect advice according to this world's organization, or do you expect advice and insight into the Word of God? Men, You're the key. The head of Christ is God. And the head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, you ladies may not appreciate that, but it's a fact. And men, we are the key in our families. Now, are we wrestling with the powers of darkness, the principalities that are all around us? Are we wrestling with these things, or are we giving in and simply giving our advice based on our past experience? I'm afraid that in most of our pulpits, we have discovered a great lack of the teaching of God's Word, though many a person will say that the Word of God is taught because somehow it's read from time to time, or it's alluded to from time to time. In a community where we lived, not too many years ago, a young pastor took up residence in another church and his wife with him, and she also co-pastored. Some of the eyebrows of the citizenry were raised, but she insisted that God had called her to the ministry. I was at a meeting of the ministerial meeting, which was rather farcical at the best of times, but once in a while I went there, and I happened to go one time when this couple were there. And this lady was telling us how her husband was going to run the church because she was telling him. And she told us how evangelism was going to be done because she knew how to do it. And so it went on and on until the hour was expended. Eventually, she had the bravery to ask other people's opinion. And it came to my turn to give my opinion. Now, I really didn't want to give it. I really didn't. And I said, well, I've just got one comment to make, lady. If you'll kindly turn to the scripture, and I gave it to her, I said, I think you'll read there that the women have a special place in the church, and part of that place is in silence. She was furious. I was a bigot. I was a terrible character. I was old-fashioned. And nobody was going to get any blessing in our church because I didn't teach the Word of God. That's curious. Because we were seeing souls saved in our church, and that lady had yet to be converted. That was an interesting fact. Now I share it with you. Are we prepared to stand against the principalities, the powers, the nonsensical things of the world that are coming now? Or are we going to somehow acquiesce and go along with the rest? Are we going to run with the stream, or like salmon, be prepared to swim up the stream? Or if you like, go up the down staircase. Have you ever done that? Ever gone to an escalator, boys and girls, young men and women? It's great fun. In London, there are escalators in all the underground train stations. And you tear up and down them. And many a time the down staircase would be empty, but I had another train to catch. That's when I was your age. You know, about 15. Well, you're older. 19. Now, I was in the army at 19, so it had to happen between 16 and 18 in those 2 years. And I got so expert that I could leap 3 or 4 stairs at a time on the escalator coming down and be at the top before my friends who went up the up staircase got there. Ha ha! That took art. Nearly had an art attack, but took a lot of art. So we are faced with some things. I say to you this, that I believe that within the community of the evangelical church, we find that men have used the pulpit, or have caused the pulpit to be channelized, the sermon to be intellectualized, the witness to be sterilized, and sin to be minimized. And I'm frightened because of it. We cannot underestimate sin. We must not interfere with the pulpit, and we must be mighty careful that we don't become so intellectual that we have nothing left of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel is unintellectual. I believe with the Apostle Paul that we must study and show ourselves workmen that are approved of God. I was rehearsing to someone the other day. They asked what school I went to. And I said, well, my schooling was somewhat different to the average. You see, there were ministers that sat down at a table with me. And I was the only student, and they were the multiple teachers. And they said, we will teach you the ministry. Now, when there's multiple teachers and only one student, and you come in and you haven't done your work, they look at you in most painful manner and say, well, what happened? What did we do? Where did we fail? And they took it all very personally. So I was always on a guilt trip, one way and another. I was forever trying to get the work done, but they would give me so much to do. Translate into Latin the book of Mark. Yes, certainly. When? By tomorrow morning. You know, that's not very funny. I had a Vulgate that I could copy from, but I was supposed to be able to translate it orally later. And so things would go on. But what a blessing. What a blessing. For those men taught the ministry and the Word of God. And it wasn't terribly intellectualized. I've noticed my congregations never get very intellectual either. Maybe that's a result. But I share with you in the most loving way that there are churches today that are speaking, but they're not producing. They are even preaching, but not producing. And there is, within the framework of our churches today, a terrifying scene, for there is fame, and there is fun, and there are funds, and there's folly, and there's nothing else. Young fellas and girls, you should be thanking God that at least you know about the Word of God and you're beginning to put it into practice in your everyday life. The treasure of God's Word is beyond comprehension. So now let's look at one or two of the expressions that Isaiah uses. In verse 8, he speaks to us, and he speaks to us in this manner. He says, it shall be, or it shall even be, as when an hungry man dreameth. And then he wakes up, and he's still hungry, but in his dream, he had plenty to eat. It's like a man who is thirsty in his dream, and he has plenty to drink, but then he wakes up, and he's still thirsty. And the world in which we live is exactly like this. The illustration is in front of us. There is a lack of real ministry. There is a lack of the ministry of God's Word today. We need to be aware that there has been a vast disintegration of the preaching and the teaching of God's holy Word. Understand that this illustration follows very closely with Luke's Gospel and 7 and 31. Whereunto shall I liken, said Jesus, this generation? I'll tell you what they're like. They're like people, said Jesus, who play games. They're like people who spend time having fun. They're like children who say, well, we played on our pipes, but you didn't dance. We played weddings, and you didn't arrive. We played funerals. I remember as a kid playing funerals. We buried the cat of the lady next door. It wasn't dead. Made a terrible fuss. I was just a little fella, but we played funerals, and we did it so well. The pastor's son was with us, and he said all the prayers. It was a really good funeral. We had a lot of fun doing it. We sang hymns. We played a drum. We marched slowly. We dug a hole. We put the cat down in the hole, and we shoveled the earth back on top. We had a lovely time burying that pussy. And the lady came out and said, what's happened to it? And we weren't telling, because we now realized it might have suffocated. So we didn't tell her that we'd buried the beautiful thing, But we did dig it back up. Then we opened the lid. Now, we only meant to open it a little way, enough to see if the cat was dead. And if it was, we were going to bury it again. But the cat was very excited about being resurrected. And we lifted the lid. It broke the lid off and ran. It jumped right over our heads and just kept on running. The curious thing was, the cat wouldn't play with us again. I remember playing funerals. Did you ever play funerals? Well, you've missed a good thing. That's a great thing. Just don't bury someone, make it a cat. Nobody gets too bent out of shape about cats, but somebody losing their child, they get upset. I played lots. Didn't you have all these interesting games? I bet you girls must have played weddings, dressing up in your mother's dresses and looked as old-fashioned as your mother. No? Wearing those funny hats that flopped down over their eyes. No, you didn't play those games. Well, you are a sorry lot. In England, girls play those games. And they coerce boys to act as grooms. I never was a groom. A best man, but not a groom. I wasn't going to get in any fix until I had to. But see, says Jesus, you get yourself into these games. Says Isaiah, you're like people dreaming. You play church. And we do. It's the greatest tragedy in evangelicalism today. We play church. We pretend in so many different ways. Let's be careful in this congregation that we avoid the pantomime. Let's be sure that we don't beat the air. Don't let's be shadow boxers, says the Apostle Paul. Let's be fighters, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but wrestling literally with principalities and powers. I guess the most exciting thing I've ever heard in all my life, next to being told about the salvation and resurrection and blessings of the Lord Jesus, was when a Christian person said something like this to me. I've been praying that God would release His Spirit in this congregation. And I think my counter was, how much time do you spend praying? And the answer was something like this, 2 nights a week. What a fabulous thing that people take the things of God so seriously, their church so seriously, that they're not just attending meetings, but praying that Satan will not have the victory, that Satan will be left outside the shut doors, that Satan will be left outside of that congregation, and that the purity and the holiness of the Spirit's work of God in our midst can have full course and running full bore can enter the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Do you take your church so seriously? Do you take your relationship with Christ so seriously? Do you take your responsibility in this assembly of believers so seriously? How did you come to church tonight? Oh, hurry up, we'll be late. Well, it won't matter, they'll only sing hymns we can't understand for the first 10 minutes. Well, hurry up. Well, it's a good program I want to see. Do you think he'll go on a long time? It starts at 8 o'clock. And things like that. How did you come? Or did you come because you had been on your knees praying for someone that you knew would be in the congregation and asking that God would bless that person? Or did you come having spent time, as it were, as a buffer between that person, the persons in the congregation, and Satan, deliberately holding them off? I had a lovely time once. A friend of mine said, Would I help him because the trees round the church were grown too tall and they were too close to the church? And so the church, not quite as large as this one, had trees down three sides of it. And the trees, without any exaggeration, were 60, 70, and 80 feet tall. And they had been there for years upon years. Now, I knew nothing about felling trees, but I knew enough to have fun. And so I agreed. We took chainsaws and cross-cut saws and axes, and we looked very much like the woodsmen. And we approached the trees. Now, we knew if we cut a nice V on the side that we wanted it to fall and then just back cut it, it would fall out into the field. But there was one tree that leaned towards the church. And so we got to it and we cut the V shape on the side we wanted it to tumble. But at that moment when it was back cut, the wind blew and it blew the tree towards the church. Now, I had a ladder. And I grabbed the ladder and stuck it between the church and the tree. And I turned for my two friends that were supposed to be helping me, and they were running across the field. And I stood there for a moment saying, Lord, if it hits the church, they'll be in trouble because I won't be here. They'll have buried me. Don't let it fall now, Lord. Not this way, that way. And I remember holding as best I possibly could with the ladder wedged between the wall and the tree, holding that tree from falling on the church. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We've been called to hold off Satan's foulness and his falling upon us. We're to stand in the breach. We're to square our shoulders and to pray. We're to hold him off in prayer. That takes energy. That takes time. That takes a colossal amount of concentration. And it takes a specific time that we give ourselves to. If God is going to bless this church, we're going to see people have motor car accidents. We're going to see people falsely accused. We're going to see people economically hurt. We're going to see one another hurting in different ways. We're even going to offend each other, and we don't mean to do it. It's going to be that Satan's going to come in and do all kinds of things to us in the small ways, never mind the big and dramatic, in the tiny ways, the slip of the tongue, the slip of an attitude. And a small thing will put people at variance with one another. We need people then to pray. For we're not playing this game. We are in this work. We need you, all of you, young and old, to be in the breach, holding off the work of Satan, imploring God for his mighty power, asking him to demonstrate his colossal victory, remembering that he that is in you is greater than he that performs in this world. Now, if you get involved like that, you won't be another club member. You won't be just another person that joined the church. You'll be a vigorous person. There may not be time in your schedule to belong to a single committee. And here's one pastor that'll say, praise the Lord. You may not have time to get involved in any of the silly little things that people get involved in churches. But you'll have to spend time in prayer. I recall that the history of the Welsh Revival started in 1902 because people were kept in a church and by the rain, and they stayed in that church and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And when they came from that church, when the rain ceased, 3 days later, a revival started in their valley. I stood in that church. I stood in the pulpit of that church and preached a sermon. And I tell you secretly, I asked God, let some of the dust of those wonderful days dust off on me, Lord. Please let it come. I am tired of all this frill and froth. I am tired of all the fancy and all the lace work. Lord, let thy spirit flow. But he doesn't come, it seems, unless we ask him. And it takes time from our television schedule. It takes time from our newspaper reading. It takes time from our hobbies. It takes time from our families. It takes time to pray. If we will enter into the wrestling. I was talking with a preacher this week, and he was saying, people have no idea what the preacher does to prepare for church. They think he stands and preaches for 30 minutes or thereabouts. They think that's all his work consists of. The modern church, like this one, we say, oh no, we know the preacher has counseling to do and studying to do and letters to write and correspondence and organization, administration. And we say, oh, look at it all. And this preacher was talking to me. He said, people forget that for every minute we preach, we should have prayed for an hour. If I were to do that, you'd be in and out of this church in 5 minutes. And that's a tragedy. It should be that you'd be in and out of this church in a day. We haven't time. And when we haven't time to pray, we are too busy with nonsensical things that are of little consequence. There is so much, there is no time. The time has gone for this evening. So let me conclude in this manner. Let me challenge you and ask you, will you subvert the fear, the power, the awe of God? Or will you allow yourself the privilege of coming to the place where you'll wrestle? Hey, young fellas and ladies, we who are older, we've bundled and we've stumbled. We're not good at what we've done, and we've made a mess of what we did. But are there any in this group of young fellas and girls in this congregation who would say truly within their hearts, I'll not follow the previous generation, but I'll cut off, Lord, and I'll be what you want me to be, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, Lord. I'll keep my head out of church ecclesiastical politics, and I'll keep my heart pure before you, Lord. Lord, let me wrestle. When I was in the army, I learned to wrestle. I wrestled for the regiment. It was a silly business because it was real wrestling. Not like you see on television, all that jumping around and saying, oh, ouch, and so on. It was real wrestling. It hurt. And there were painful moments when you would think your way through the next move so that you could get rid of whoever was hurting you. It was very clean wrestling. There was no gouging. It was just like a chess, playing chess, working out a move to stop the next move of the fellow that was your opponent, or working out a move from getting to get out of his grasp. It was quite interesting. And it took strength. It took stamina. It took determination. It took time. And I remember the hours spent in the gymnasium just preparing for the next match. Would you be prepared, young fellows and girls, to spend time with God, learning to wrestle against evil? Instead of agreeing with it and flowing with it and being introduced to it and becoming a part of it, to fight it. Thinking through the scripture and working out the next move, the next lock, the next hold, how to hold Satan off. Would you do that? We who are older, well, we had some good ideas when we were your age. But somehow we bundled them. and we didn't keep our commitment. That's why we're weak when we should be so strong. That's why we falter when we should be faultless. That's why we stumble when we should be with large confident strides reaching out to Jesus. But would you do it? Would you do it in your generation? If you would, I believe you would hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Some of us who are older don't think we'll hear that very clearly said. But you could have it said. Would you? Not allowing anyone to dilute the power of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we are so concerned for the purity of Thy Word and the mission of Thy Word. And we ask that the power of Thy Word may be in the hearts of these young fellows and girls. O God, our Father, we long to see people come to Thee. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to come to Thee. Show us how to wrestle and fight. Show us how never to subvert Thy precious word. For Jesus' sake, amen.